I do appreciate being able to speak here this evening, especially with something that I've been thinking about quite a bit recently. And we're going to talk about a topic. I had the opportunity to go to a conference out in Indy a few weeks ago. There's a gentleman that spoke, John Gordon was the gentleman's name. He's a motivational speaker. He mentioned a few things in his speech, and I was, thought was rather intriguing because these are things that I think we can find worthwhile in the church, especially with some of the things that we're dealing with. And so just to kind of get you in the right frame of mind for what we're going to be talking about. So up here, you have this picture. Now, I want to say, I'm still trying to figure out the PowerPoint as far as the right measurements of doing it, because it's not a typical PowerPoint. So if you notice it's too small or something, that is my bad. That's not the sound guys. I turned around and I think I put the width and the length, so that's why it's going to be like really compact. But if you got good eyesight, it's going to be really clear. If you wear glasses like me, you can't see anyway, so it doesn't matter. But up here, you have this picture, and all it is essentially to ask to count how many black dots you see. So if you're looking up there, you see it there, I mean, how many can you see? You know, how many black dots can you see? Okay, I saw you say they see zero black dots. You know, I might have somebody out there that's like, man, there just seems like there's an insurmountable amount of black dots. Every time I look, there's a black dot there, there's one there, it's like they're bouncing in and out. And you might be thinking it's hard to tell. And of course, if you've seen something like this before, you're well aware it's an optical illusion. And it's probably maybe even, you know, you've seen this one specifically. And the problem is that with the structure of this picture, the mind has a hard time processing what it sees. You know, because of how it's laid out, it has a hard time processing. So you're looking and you see white dots, black dots, and you think they're moving all over the place. And so it just, the mind struggles with it. Then in this next picture, you know, that you'll see, up here, you might not notice anything wrong with this picture. You might still not notice anything wrong until you look at the picture and you realize Paris in the spring. There's too many the's that are there. And in this phrase, that was one of those things that's interesting because as you read it, maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't even notice it, but you knew that, okay, what he's talking about, maybe something, oh, hey, yeah, there's what's wrong with it. Now, our mind will do that. It will fill in gaps. That's why one of the things that I remind students in English class when they're writing a paper is that when you proofread, it is important to get outside eyes to proofread your paper. You read the book, in theory, this book. You wrote the paper. So you have an idea of what you're wanting to say. And so if you leave stuff out, your mind will fill it in. You'll fill in, you know, what is left out, and you'll think it's there. And so you get somebody like me, who, you know, hasn't read your paper, doesn't know what you're trying to say, and all of a sudden I realize, you know, you've got a transitional issue, you've got clarity issues, you know, you're missing information, and I can tell. You know, you might have full of blanks. Or how about this? So I'm gonna do a little thing, we'll see how well it goes. I'm gonna show you that I can read your mind. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to, in your mind, okay, don't say that loud, but in your mind, I want you to pick a number between, notice between, pick a number between 1 and 10. Okay, so you have that number in your mind, right? So after you have that number in your mind, I want you to multiply by 9. Okay, so for example, if you chose 3, multiply by 9 gives you 27. Okay, so if all of you are like math facts, even in the sermon, very important. So if you have 6, 54, and so forth and so on. So you have your number, you multiply 9. Now, after you have that, what I want you to do is if your resulting number is double digits, add them together. So for example, if you have two-digit numbers, you know, you have one digit here, one digit here, go ahead and add those numbers together. Okay? Now, you have that added number, subtract 5. Okay. Now you're going to be left with some number over, right? Because you did the number between 1 and 10, you took that, multiplied by 9, you took the two digits, if you had two digits, add them together, then you subtract it 5, and so you should be left over with like a 1, 2, or 3, or 4, whatever. Now, consider the number corresponding to a letter. So what is A, 2 is B, 3 is C, 4 is D, 5 is E, 6 is F, so forth, and so on. Okay, so you have now your number now corresponding to a letter in the alphabet. And we're going to go, you know, alphabetically and numerically together. So if you have 1A, 2B, 3C, 4D, and so forth. So you have your letter. Now I want you to think of a country that starts with that letter. Okay? So if you have a country that starts with that letter, I want you to think about the second letter of that country. Okay? And I want you to think of an animal that starts with that letter. So you have your country, you go to the second letter of that country, and think of an animal. Okay? I'm gonna, let's see, in the room here. Raise your hand if your country was Denmark and your animal was elephant. Now, the other one, some of you might have got Djibouti, and we won't talk about it, which is Jacobs. Now, of course, you're probably all aware, well, that's not reading the mind, that all this just trying to figure out how to get to what you want exactly. But the thing is, isn't the mind kind of like that, though? Where we see things and they're not clear, or where we see a picture and we miss the obvious, or we get into our own mind and, well, it's easily manipulated. See, that's what I want to talk about here tonight, is the human mind. See, for as complex as the human mind is, it is surprisingly simple. Very easily swayed and manipulated. You know, you see, the mind is kind of a funny thing. And I want us to consider this. And if you ask some of the high schoolers, they've heard me say this. Consider this question. What is the most dangerous place to be? Maybe for some of you, the most dangerous place is, well, it depends on who you're with. So you think about people. Or maybe you actually have a place in mind. You know, like this place, maybe it's in a foreign country, or maybe it's even somewhere locally that you know. This is a dangerous place to be. But I want us to maybe consider that one of the most dangerous, if not potentially the most dangerous place for us to be, is quite possibly in our own mind. John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress these words as Christian was traveling through the valley of the shadow of death. He breaks it up into different stanzas, and this is found in stanza 162. Christian has just met Hion in the valley of humiliation, and now he's traveling by himself. He's traveling by himself, and during the valley of the shadow, he meets these two individuals that warn him and tell him to stay away. These two individuals, according to John Bunyan, when he wrote this, correlate to the spies, two of the 10 spies, that warned the people not to go to the promised land, but to turn back. And so Christian, though, decides to press on, but he's moving on, and we see John Bunyan as he narrates this, goes back and says this. He says, one thing I would not let slip, I took notice that now poor Christian was so confounded that he did not know his own voice. And thus I perceived that just when he was come over against the mouth of the burning pit, one of the wicked ones got behind him and stepped up softly to him, and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. This book Christian more to it than anything he had met with before, even to think that he should now blaspheme him whom he loved so much. Yet if he could have helped it, he would not have done it, but he had not the discretion either to stop his ears or his nose from whence the blasphemies came. See, one of the things is that as Christians by himself, we see that there is a thought that is behind him that enters him, and he's battling with those thoughts in his mind. Tonight I want us to consider 3 D's of a harmful mind. Author S.E. Hinton, she wrote the book The Outsiders. In fact, in many ways, she's the one that kind of is the forerunner of the young adult novel in her book, she says, I lie to myself all the time, but I never believe it. Unfortunately, I don't think that's the case. Fyodor Dostoevsky wrote a variety of things, Crime and Punishment, but he also has another novel called The Brothers, Karamazov. And in his book, he says this, a man who lies to himself and believes his own lies becomes unable to recognize truth, either in himself or in anyone else. He ends up losing respect for himself and for others, but he has no respect for anyone he can no longer love, and in him he yields to his impulses. He engulfs us in the lowest form of pleasure and behaves in the end like an animal and satisfied with his vices. And all that comes from lying to others and to yourself. When we look at James in the first chapter, James warns us in many ways about our lives. In James, the third chapter, he mentions about wisdom from God and wisdom that's not from God. But in James chapter 1, starting at verse 13, he says this. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does it tempt anyone. But, what is an important conjunction? Verse 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The term here for own desire, or one's own, is eidos. Now, I was kind of curious, and I haven't been able to figure it out, but with just the phonetic pronunciation of it, and even a little bit of how the spelling would translate in English, the spelling in English is I-D-I-O-S. And so I was kind of curious if maybe that's where we get our term idiot from. But I'm not sure, although it would make a lot of sense. But see, eidos, one's own, it's what is in one's own. It can be concluded to be the nature of an individual or the character. In the lusty epithymia, a longing especially for that which is forbidden. See, we see time and time again in Scripture that we are warned about our minds. And so tonight, church, I just want us to consider a few different things that we need to be cautious about in our own minds. Three things in fact. Because unfortunately, many times, we will go and retreat. And we'll reflect and we'll think. But I think I want you to consider that when we reflect and think and we meditate, especially when the Scripture talks about it, the Scripture will tell us to meditate and pray. It will also tell us to meditate on specific things. But it will never tell us to meditate in an open fashion. And I truly believe the reason why is because God knows when we get into our own hearts and our own minds, it can be sometimes a very dangerous place. Before we start, though, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. And before we look at these treaties, Lord God, we just pray that you would help us to open our hearts and minds to receive these thoughts because they're inspired by the Scripture, or actually look to the Scripture for guidance and direction, Lord God, and that as we consider these words here, Lord God, let us consider that there's an important thought here when we consider our mind. And maybe take this time of reflection, Lord God, that when we get to the conclusion of the matter, we understand the importance of having your mind. So we praise you, we thank you for the opportunity to share this evening. And we lift this prayer to you now through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first one, doubt. James, the first chapter. So the first thing that I want us to consider is doubt. Doubt is a very dangerous thing. Doubt is something that we easily have creep into our minds. In fact, we're not the only ones. If you go to Scripture, in fact, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see Elijah had doubt. Now just imagine, so if you go back to chapter 18 of the book of Kings, so 1 Kings 18, Elijah has this monumental experience where he defeats through the wisdom of God and with God, the prophets of Baal.
He basically turns the heart of the people in that moment that are there, not a problem. He turns their heart to seeing who the true God is. I mean, I cannot imagine just a more powerful moment that exists. Yet, in not too much time, he'll be by himself and he'll be thinking. And he'll be God. See, in James, the first chapter, we see in verses 5 through 8, James writes these words. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But that's what it says in verse 6. It says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Notice the picture here that James is portraying as the one that doubts. There is no consistency. They do not know where to go. They're at one side of the spectrum, they're at the other side of the spectrum. Going back and forth, back and forth. And in verse 7, James says that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. When we doubt, many problems arise. And going back to Elijah, when he doubted, it was so powerful, the doubt that he had, the questioning of what God went for him, that he asked to die. I wonder how many of us have been in a state of mind where we just thought, you know what? I think we'd be great if we just died. See, that's the problem with doubt. Doubt leads to depression. And when we become depressed, we become desperate. And when we're desperate, we start to deteriorate. And we see that even in the life of Elijah here, 1 Kings 19. Doubt forces us to question our purpose. It forces us to question our potential. It makes us wonder if we're even good enough. Notice here how James puts it. That a person who doubts is unstable. And they will not. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. They will not receive anything from the Lord. Does that force us to question us? It makes us wonder. And then if we begin to wonder if we're not good enough, we become unstable. And instability creates chaos in our life. And it all started because we got in our mind. We question, we start to doubt. If you go back and you consider one of the things that is pointed out by the messenger, the angel that's to Elijah, is that there is a remnant of those who have not bowed down and have not worshipped the idols. I believe this is a great reminder because one of the things that we need is people. Notice whenever Jesus sent out the disciples, whether you go and look at the passage in Luke or you go back in Matthew, he sent them out by two. Why? Because we need people. Because when we get in our minds, we create chaos sometimes for ourselves. But here are some things that I want you to believe in. There is no doubt in these three things. And maybe if you just take a moment to consider that these three things are things you can believe, that there's nothing to doubt about those things, that it gives us a foundation of something to meditate on instead of allowing our minds to run wild. Number one is that God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, John writes this in an epistle and he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God is love, number one. The second thing, if you have just doubt in your mind and it's creeping at you and it's just eating away, do not doubt that God loves you. Number two, do not doubt that God's love is great. The psalmist writes in Psalm 36, verses 5 through 8, a passage of scripture I'm sure you're actually fairly familiar with, but more in a song version than maybe in the traditional Hebrew here. But he says here, the psalmist writes, Psalm 36, verse 5 and following, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies.
Your righteousness is like the highest mountain. Your justice is like the deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Church, there's two things we can't doubt. Number one, God's love. Number two, that God's love is great. And thirdly, if you're struggling with doubt, the third thing to consider is this, is that God loves you. When we have doubt, we're in our mind and we're struggling, some of the most important things we can hear is, I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. I love you. I care. We need that. Understand God loves you. 1 John, the third chapter, says, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. But notice how it starts off, the great love the Father. And I love the fact that the word that it used is lavished on us. I mean, it just pours out. It just falls upon us like, maybe you've had these experiences. I'll never forget as a kid. When I was growing up, we lived in Maryland. One of the things that Joey, my younger brother, I love to do with our older brother is play a home run derby. And we had a two-story house, which worked out great, because on a two-story house, we used the roofs as the home runs. So the first roof was 1 point, or one run. If you got on the second one, it was two. Now, if you really got good, you got it over, then that was three. And I'll never forget, we'd go out there, we'd be playing, and then eventually, brother would have to go into the house for something. And then he would do this, you'd think we'd catch on to this, but we were pretty young. Young people aren't necessarily, well, kids aren't always smart, but people want things. Brother would go into the bathroom, it's on the second floor. He'd open it. Joey and I are out in the back there goofing around, pop out the screen, grab a bucket of water, water balloons, start to creep out, and before we knew it, one of us was just drenched, and he's throwing water balloons like, it's the end of the world. Just laying it out on us. He lavished us out of the thing with water balloons. That's God's love, is it pours, it's lavished. It's immense. So if you have doubt in your life, you have doubt in your mind, don't doubt that God is love. Don't doubt that God's love is great. God loves you. But maybe it's not doubt that you're struggling with in your mind. Sometimes it's not doubt, sometimes it's distortion. See, we distort things. We make assumptions. We presume, and when we distort, the truth isn't apparent. See, in Genesis, the third chapter, we see here as Eve is being tempted at the tree there, and Adam is with her. We see that the words of God are being distorted, and that truth is not as apparent. See, when we get in our own minds sometimes, we have a tendency to distort things. We tamper with the truth. And when we tamper with the truth, it turns into something tragic because we twist it and then we total it like a wrecked car. Distortion forces us to question the meaning of information, but even more importantly, maybe even more tragically, instead of questioning information, we question the motives of people. One of the things I always like to remind the students, and I even need to remind myself, even the students, I don't go home and I don't go to like a bathroom at my house that I built. I've got like a desk, a reading lamp, I've got these graphs and figures and charts and tools where I can, do like a home alone, to call it coffee, is rolling out the architectural blueprints of all the traps he's going to have there for the wet veins, right? And everything, and I go home and I plot your demolishes. But I don't. And sometimes even as teachers, we need to remember that students don't really go home and plot our demise either. But we do that. We distort things. We get in our mind and we start to question the motives of people. And you know, we just know they're out to get us.
That's what we tell ourselves.
If we start to think that things are out to get us, we move towards the self-destruction. We see in 2 Peter, in the third chapter, Peter writes these words, 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 15, he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." So Peter's making reference to, hey, remember how Paul wrote to you about the salvation that is to be had for all of us. Peter referencing Paul, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures through their own destruction. Do we do that? Do we get in our minds and we start to manipulate and distort? And we take truth and we just pulverize it like a piece of raw meat? But notice what Peter says. When there's a lack of understanding, people distort. When people are ignorant of something, they distort. When people are unstable, they distort. And it leads to their own destruction. Do we get in our minds and we distort things? Because if we do, self-destruction is not the thing that's just going to affect us alone, but it will affect other people as well. But here are two things that you can't distort. You can try, but they're just facts. And the thing about facts is that you can try to distort them, and you very well will. But know these two things. John 14:6 says this. It says, Jesus is true. From John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John also wrote about truth as well, as that truth sets you free. In John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you're in your mind distorting, just look for truth, and you'll find the truth in Jesus Christ. You'll find the truth in the Scriptures. But maybe doubt isn't the thing that is harming you. Maybe distortion is it. Maybe the thing is distraction. We do become easily distracted, though. I know sometimes I become easily distracted. I remember considering Luke, the 10th chapter, as the story is there about the Samaritan. We have the man that was robbed and needed help. And then we have the two that passed by. Depending on the translation, you got divorced, and let's say you scribe or whatnot. But in Luke 10, 25, 37, I have priest and Levi. And they pass by. And I just wonder sometimes if the fact of the matter is they pass by because just simply they were too distracted with other things that they had going on in their mind. Oh, wait, we gotta do this. Oh, we gotta do this. One of the things that it cracks me up, and I have to say that I'm guilty of this, I've done this. George Schaefer, Mr. Schaefer, said something. That I don't remember if it's something somebody told him or if it's original to him, so you'll have to ask him. But if you don't want to be bothered, you mutter to yourself and you walk around like you're on a mission and then you look busy. You walk around, and if you do that, then nobody, he's got something he's got to do. And I have to say, I've done that before where, I don't want to be bothered at that time for no reason, so I'll walk around and mutter to myself, so I'm like, oh, like, I got something actually going on, and really, it's like, oh, because we get distracted.
See in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Remember what I said at the beginning, is that when God wants us to meditate, reflect, is that it's not just in and of itself. There's something he wants us to meditate on. Or he also wants us to pray when we meditate. He wants us to talk to him. I truly believe it's because God knows, we know this, that God knows the heart of man. And that when we get in our own minds, when we get in our hearts, it can be bad. And sometimes we become distracted when we get in our mind. And see, what distraction does is it fills us with business, this feeling of, oh yeah, yeah, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this. And then really what we're doing is we think we're busy, we're distracted with all these different things, and yet we accomplish nothing. You ever have moments like that, like, oh man, I all this stuff, and you're like, oh hey, really well, what'd you get done? Nothing, actually. And because we can be distracted, we're able to accomplish nothing. See, we're tricked to see success sometimes because of busy. That being busy means success, and I trick myself as well with that, but that's not success. Sometimes it's just simply failure, just masking it over and distracting ourselves from the fact that it's failure. Be careful when you get in your mind and become distracted, because it distracts us from opportunities of doing something good. See, that's the thing, is why we talk about the Samaritan, why do we look at it as the good Samaritan? Because he wasn't distracted by things around him. He just saw an opportunity to do something good and did it. The religious people didn't see the opportunity for good, and they passed by. We get in our minds, we get thinking so much, we miss good. So if you become distracted, here are two things that you should remember about good. Good overcomes evil. Romans 12:21 says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good. Get out of the distraction, get out of your mind, because it prevents you from doing good. Galatians 6:9-10 says this about good. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Doing good can become wearisome, sure, but it is essential for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we, as individuals, do good for each other. Don't become distracted. Don't let your mind do that to you. Don't let your mind distort things. Don't let your mind create doubt. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand this? The Hebrew word here is lev, which broadly speaking means the intellect, the will, and the feelings of an individual. So consider it this way. If we were to take that, the intellect, or your intellect, the will, or your will, the feelings, your feelings, are more deceitful than all else. It's desperately creating sickness in you. Who can understand? This is even something that Jesus had to point out in Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verses 16 through 19, to see a little context here. The disciples were out and they were eating, and they had to follow the traditions of their fathers and wash their hands before they were to eat. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 16. He says, are you still so dull? Jesus asked him, do you not see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, and then it's out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands do not defile them. Mark expands on this a little bit more in Mark 7, 21 through 23. Mark says this in writing, for it is from within of a person's heart that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and defile a person. Church, we have to be careful when we get in our minds. Because as we see in Scripture, our minds can sometimes be a bad place to be. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 says this, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James up here as the NIV. But it says this in Romans 8, 5 and following. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Don't we want peace? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I mentioned all these things, and you might be thinking, well, I mean, this is kind of, you know, some heavy stuff you're figuring out. I mean, you're telling me not to get into, you know, to get out of my mind. So what do I do? Well, consider this exhibition. Maybe this will kind of help. See, maybe if you're a man, what you see is hopelessness, poverty, heartache. Maybe you see rejection. But what does God see? Well, in Matthew, the 19th chapter, starting with verse 13, we see Jesus here having experience with children. Matthew 19, 13, it says, then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for him. But notice the disciples, the people, what did they think? The disciples rebuked them. But what is the mind of God thinking? Well, in verse 14, Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Church, I'm just simply wanting us to consider this, is that we get out of our mind and we get into the mind of God. When we're in our mind, we create distractions. When we're in our mind, we create distortions. When we're in our mind, we create doubt. But when we're in the mind of God, that doubt will go away because we can be reminded of, as John reminds, the love of God. When we become distorting of the truth, when we get into the mind of God, we can go back to the gospel as it was written in John's accounts of it, that Jesus is truth, and truth will free us. It will free us from things. More importantly, it will free us from distorted things. And that we're easily distracted in our own mind, but we put on the mind of God, we'll meditate on things that are good. We'll focus on those things that are good, and we'll be reminded that good conquers evil, it overcomes, and that good is something we need to do for each other. That's what the mind of God brings. It brings good, it brings freedom and truth, and it brings love. Man's mind doesn't. So let us get out of the mind of ourselves and get into the mind of God. There might be someone here tonight that maybe you're stuck in your own mind because you're not in the mind of God. But if you have an opportunity to get into the mind of God, more importantly, as John pointed out, in his epistle, the first epistle he wrote, the third chapter, you can get more than in the mind of God. You can become a child of God. And if you want to become a child of God, it starts off with a belief. That's a fundamental fact, that is a truth, that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That God desires you to change. He wants you to put on the garments of Christ to become like his child. See, Acts 17:30 is a reminder that there's a time of ignorance that God was moved at, and now he gives all men to repent. He wants us to have a belief in him, to change our ways, to get out of our mind, to get into his mind, to confess him before men, as Christ pointed out in Matthew 10:32 and 33, confessing God before men, so that Christ will confess us before the Father. And then to be immersed, so that we can have redemption, the culmination of salvation, where our old mind will die. See, in Romans 6, when the old man dies, it's not just the physical aspects of the body, but it is our physical part of the mind that dies as well. And we have a new mind, God's mind. And church, I pray that we continue out faithfully, knowing that we'll struggle, that sometimes we'll get in our mind and we'll get out of the mind of God. But let's get back in God's mind. Because when we're in our mind, it's doubt, distortion, and distraction. But when it's God's mind, there's love, there's truth, and there's good. Remember, a song of invitation as they're up here, so I ask this time to please stand. If you have just a thought in your heart, if you have a need, please come forward.